Well, now it's our great privilege to read the scripture, so please rise. We're going to be reading Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. This is Jesus' instruction to his disciples on fasting. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. Well, you have to congratulate me on my timing. A few weeks ago, I was just contemplating the fact that I'm going to be preaching on fasting, and I was downstairs, and we were having our feast together, and I thought, huh, that's going to be kind of interesting, preaching on fasting right before a feast. And then this weekend I realized that not only am I doing that, but I'm preaching on fasting right before Thanksgiving. So the biggest feast for many of us of our year, and we're going to proceed that with some teachings on fasting. And yet, I think in the Lord's providence, those two things maybe go together a little more than we might think. I think it is in the context of feasting that we can think about fasting. Historically, they have much in common. They are both often depicted as times of joy and abundance. That might surprise you with fasting. Certainly doesn't surprise us with feasting. And they are both ways that we celebrate our Father. They are both very intimate. And that's something I want to focus on this morning. They have to do with eating, which is one of the most personal things that we do. You don't have somebody else eat for you. You might eat with other people, but you eat the food yourself. And there's something very almost private about that act. And we're going to see that that's the case in both feasting, but of course especially in fasting. We want to remind ourselves of the context, because it's been a while since I've preached. We're in what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in a section on the Sermon on the Mount that is introduced by verse 1 of chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus picks three ways that righteousness is expressed in his day and somewhat in our own day as well. And each of the three, he makes really that same point, that don't do it for other people. Make sure that you're doing it before your Lord, because if you do it for other people, that's the reward that you get. However other people respond, that's all you get. And that's not worth, by comparison, the reward that your Father in heaven will give you. So the three things that Jesus teaches, that Jesus talks on are almsgiving, or giving to the poor, and then prayer, and then fasting. And this morning we're going to see that when we fast before God. And this shouldn't surprise us, not to be seen by others. We fast before God, not to be seen by others. That's the very heart of what Jesus wants us to see this morning. And the three points this morning, the first point comes directly from 16 and 17, where we read the beginning of verse 16 says, "And when you fast," and then the beginning of verse 17 says, "But when you fast." And so the first point I want to underline this morning, and this might come as a little bit of a surprise to us, or at least a truth that we might not know exactly what to do with, at least some of us. According to Jesus, his disciples fast. We do fast. This is something that I think is often ignored in many churches today. It's definitely kind of a parenthesis. If I were to ask you to list all of the things, the three things that are most central to how your righteousness that you have in Christ is expressed, you might say giving to the poor. You probably certainly would say prayer. But how many of you would mention fasting at all? Even if you made a very, very long list, it would probably be somewhere near the bottom. And you probably would not really understand, many of us, what it is that fasting is all about. Some of us have probably tried it. Some of us maybe do understand. I don't want to assume anything this morning. Some of us maybe have experienced fasting in the way that Jesus teaches us to. But my sense is that most of us have not, and that those times that we have fasted, sometimes the church organizes a fast for some reason or another, and that's about as close to it as many of us get. So I'm going to go on a little excursus this morning. I know that's dangerous whenever a pastor says he's going to do that. It means you're going to be here a while. I hope it's worth it. Because I think before we look at what Jesus teaches us about fasting, we have to ask some questions about fasting so that we understand a little bit more what he was talking about. Jesus was talking to people that knew what fasting was. Many experienced it. In our day, there's a lot of confusion about what fasting is and what it all means. So let's go through what I've done here, and hopefully you can kind of write these down and then write some of the answers. Is I have some questions that I'm going to walk us through that will hopefully familiarize us ourselves with what we need to know about fasting. The first question is, what is fasting? What is it? And basically, fasting, and the word actually means this, is not eating. We even have that meaning in English. We talk about breakfast, which is actually break fast. So it's breaking the time of our 24-hour day where we don't eat, which is at night when we're asleep. So we sort of have that meaning. It really doesn't mean much more than that, although the practice of it can vary quite a bit, as we'll see. Just in general, if you were to read some of the literature on fasting today, you would find that there are different kinds of fasts. There's what's called a normal fast, which is just not eating, as I've said, and that can be skipping one meal, going without several meals, even going days without eating. There's what's called an absolute fast. I don't know as I like that title so much because it makes it sound like, well, this is even better than the first one. And I think we'll see that's not the case. But the absolute fast is where you not only don't eat, but you don't even drink water. And we do have instances of that in Scripture, which we'll see in just a minute. There's what many call the supernatural fast. And that's the absolute fast, but to a length of time where normally you would die if you went that long without water. So my understanding is you can go without water for about 3 days, but we have instances in the Scripture of people going 40 days without water. So that's supernatural. That's something beyond how our bodies are built and how they normally function. Needless to say, you should not enter into a supernatural fast. This isn't something you just try out and see how it goes. That's something that God would have to call you to. And I think as we look at the Scriptures, it's pretty rare. It does happen, but it's a pretty rare event. So that brings us to the second question. So that's kind of an idea of what fasting looks like or what it is, at least on the surface level. The next question we might want to ask is it biblical? Is fasting something that's taught in the Bible? And we're just going to kind of go through some Bible facts now to see that, yes, indeed, it's very biblical. In fact, it's taught all over the Scriptures. In Leviticus 23:7, the Day of Atonement, the Israelites are told on that day when they have a feast that celebrates the fact that God has forgiven their sins, and a feast which clearly points to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in covering them in his blood, in his death, and giving them life in his resurrection. So in that Day of Atonement, one of the things that the Israelites are instructed to do is to fast. Now, if you turn to Leviticus, you don't have to do this now because we have so many to go through, but if you turn to Leviticus 23:7, you won't find the word fast there in most translations. You'll find the word affliction. But it's believed that by affliction is meant at least fasting. So some people think it means fasting, some people think it means fasting and some other things, but that's the basic meaning of it is that the Israelites were told to fast. So this is something that they were instructed to do once a year. In Zechariah 8, we find out that there's more times of fasting. This is after the Israelites have returned to their land after being in captivity. And it seems that as an expression of that return to the land, that there were additional months that were added where fasting was to take place. I'd encourage you, again, not now, but to read that later, and you'll see that fasting is a time of joy, and it's described in very similar ways in Zechariah to feasting. But our point that we want to see here is that fasting sort of gets expanded, at least at this time in the history of Israel. And then by the time we get to Jesus' day, it seems that the practice was of many to fast twice a week. So they would fast, I believe it was Monday and Thursday. I forget the actual days, but they would fast 2 days of the week. There's a kind of funny, I guess if you have a weird sense of humor, writing of the early church where they say, we're much more spiritual than those heathen. We don't fast, Monday and Thursday. We fast Wednesday and Friday. And so, yeah, there's all kinds of misunderstandings in that. But you can see, at least in that, that it also seems to have become the practice of the church, at least some churches, that they too fasted. So they picked 2 days a week, that they would fast. One instance of that in Scripture is Luke 18:12, someone who's coming to Jesus and expressing how righteous they are. And so they say, well, I fast twice a week. So you can see that there. And of course, they've misunderstood. Many instances in Scripture, different occasions bring about fasting. When Judah was being invaded, Jehoshaphat calls a fast. Joel calls a fast, again, in terms of a threat to Israel. Interestingly, in our own country, there have been fasts that have been called for the same reason. There have been times, it tends to be early in our history, although even Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War called a fast in order to ask for God's protection in a time of extreme duress and trial because of enemies. The celebration of the feast tends to have perpetuated itself. The celebration of the fasts tend to disappear. And maybe that's appropriate because these are in response to emergencies. Esther, when she's about to go in and ask the king, and just going into the presence of the king without his permission could result in a death sentence. And so when she's about to do that, she asks that all the Jews would fast. And she actually asked for an absolute fast. So this is not only that they would not eat, but that they would not drink water in order to prepare for that great event. Ezra mentions fasting. He talks about, they're transporting things back and forth from Media to Jerusalem, and he says, I'm too embarrassed to ask the Persian king for arms and for help and for guards, so let's fast. let's spend some time in prayer and fasting. And that's, I haven't mentioned this, but in many of these occasions, prayer is also meant, is also mentioned along with fasting. Moses fasted for 40 days. He's one of those supernatural fasts because apparently he didn't eat or drink for 40 days. Elijah fasted for 40 days, so there's another one. Daniel fasted, and it's interesting, in Daniel we have kind of a lot of variations of fasting. So we have the fasting which is not eating, but we also have a fast, a couple of fasts in Daniel, which are maybe more what we would call kind of dieting. So it's kind of controlling what is eaten and what isn't eaten. Most importantly, Jesus himself, right before his ministry, his public ministry, in Matthew 4, what does Jesus do? He fasts for 40 days. Now, if you look at that text very carefully, it's not an absolute fast. It might have been. We don't really know. But Jesus doesn't say anything about not drinking there, and the scriptures don't say anything about not drinking. So the focus of that particular fast, we might say, was maybe not a supernatural fast, but a 40-day fast that our Lord went through. Jesus at one point, in terms of teaching about fasting, Jesus at one point is asked why his disciples don't fast when the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they all fast. So what's the matter with your disciples? And Jesus says two things. He says, well, it's not appropriate to fast when the bridegroom is with you. So since Jesus is there and with his people, fasting seems out of place. But then he goes on to say that when the bridegroom is taken away, then there will be fasting. So most have interpreted that to mean when the bridegroom is taken away, it doesn't seem that Jesus would be talking about that short period of time between his death and resurrection. He's probably talking about the time where he's away and will return. So that's the time that we are in right now, which again shows that fasting is appropriate right now. In the book of Acts, there's two places when Paul and Barnabas are chosen. The church spends a time of prayer and fasting. And then when Paul and Barnabas go back and ordain elders for the congregations that they have started, what do? Again, there's a time of prayer and fasting. It makes me wonder, you know, trying to encourage leadership in the church, trying to ask those of you that may be called, if God is moving you in that direction, maybe we should spend some time in prayer and fasting, because we have an example of that in the scriptures. So believe it or not, there's even more I could say. Hopefully that's not too much, but I want to be clear, this isn't some kind of trivial thing that maybe a couple verses talk about here and there in the scriptures. Fasting is all throughout our Bibles and is taught all throughout our Bibles. So then the next question we might ask, is fasting commanded? In other words, is fasting something that every Christian should do? And the answer to that, as best as I can put it, is almost. In other words, Jesus, as we see, he talks as if we're fasting. So this seems to be part of the normal experience of wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to be like Jesus. And the fact that he fasted, again, is an example of that. But the very way he says it, he doesn't say, I command you to fast. He says, when you fast. And so that certainly leaves some things open. He doesn't tell us, there's nowhere in the scriptures that tell us how long we're supposed to fast, and all sorts of details like that that we might like to know. It seems that we are on our own to find the answers to those things as we fast. And needless to say, I think one of my biggest fears in preaching on fasting is that somebody's going to go out and who really shouldn't fast and do some damage to themselves. If you have, you know, diabetes or actually all kinds of if you're taking medication that you're eating effects. I mean, I can think of four or five examples, but I don't want to list everything because I want you to use some common sense. Don't fast, or if you do, make sure that you're in conversation with your doctor so that you know that you're not injuring yourself. The other extreme that people go through when they think about fasting is they think that it always does damage to the body, and in fact it doesn't. It does not, at least the medical evidence we have, it does not do damage to your body in normal circumstances. It's a normal thing to do, but if you have extenuating circumstances, it might not be the thing that God is calling you to do. Next question, what is the purpose or the meaning of fasting? So we've kind of talked about, it means not eating, but why would you do that? What would be your reasons for doing that? And first I want to rule out some things. These are not necessarily things that are good or bad. It's just not what Jesus has in mind, because he's really talking about fasting as a spiritual exercise. First thing we need to rule out is health benefits. Actually, if you hear about fasting today, that's probably how you're going to hear about it. Somebody's going to promote it as, wow, this is really good for you. I mean, there's all kinds of fasts now that help you lose weight and do great things for your body. I would warn you, not as a pastor, I say this with no authority. I have no medical background whatsoever. But I have done a little bit of reading, and a lot of those health claims seem to me to be a little exaggerated. For example, and I might be stepping on some toes here, but that's okay. The ones that talk about how you've got to get poisons out of your body and such, that seems to be more mythology than medicine. So be careful, but even if they're true, even if it's the greatest thing you could possibly do for your health, that has absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. This is a spiritual exercise, not something that you do in order to improve your health. It's also not something that you do for the experience. So if you go out and read about, and now we're kind of more in the Christian literature, if you read about what happens to people when they fast, you might think, wow, I kind of like to experience that myself. Once again, beware of exaggeration. Some people might have deep, meaningful experiences when they fast. Others might find themselves. In fact, I think that's actually kind of a part of fasting, is that you find out a little bit more about who you really are. And that means that you're going to see some of your pride and some of your anger and some of your just things that are on control and your rebellion against God. Those things come out in fasting. Now, those are good things to come out. Those are good things to see and to observe into yourself, to know. But they're quite contrary to what we might expect in terms of experiences. I've read about how after you fast for a while, you become alert. That's probably true because I've seen it so many places. But again, that's not why you fast. It's not so that you'll become alert. And it's not the last thing. The thing that we're not going to include, not that it's a bad thing, it's not simply going without things, sort of like a version of Lent. I used to use the word this way. I noticed that not only myself, but many of my fellow congregants watched way too much television. And I'd see this on news reports. It would talk about the numbers of hours that people spend watching television, and it was shocking. That we spend that much time watching television. And of course, I added up my own hours, and in a self-righteous way, I could say, well, it wasn't as bad as what other people were doing, but they were still kind of shocking numbers of the time that I spent watching television. So when I was a young pastor, I think I did this four or five times, we would have a television fast. And so we would go without television for a week. And again, that may or may not be a good thing to do, but it's not really fasting. That's not really what Jesus is talking about. There is something, as I mentioned earlier, there's something so intimate about food and what it means to us and what it means to our body and how we are constructed and how it affects us, who we are, that fasting really does have to do with food and not just with depriving ourselves of certain things. Okay, so those are the things that it's not. What are things that it is? What is then the meaning of fasting? Again, why would we even do this? As I mentioned before, fasting is often mentioned with prayer. And it seems to me that that fasting really is an aspect of prayer or an expression of prayer. It's a way of expressing ourselves before God. Do we have to fast? Well, we've already kind of covered that. It's not commanded. We could certainly pray without fasting. But there's a sense that we get from Scripture that when we pray and we fast, that that enables us to express things that we can't really express as well without fasting. And what are some of those things? This is kind of a much shorter list than it probably should be, but one clear thing is repentance. So we have sorrow over our sin, over our rebellion against God. How do we really express that? Well, one way to express that is to fast. It's a way of expressing that hunger and thirst that we have for God and how we have in many ways forsaken Him. Now, again, I want to underline this. It doesn't make your prayer any more likely to succeed. So if you're praying for a new car and you haven't gotten it yet, and you decide, hey, I have an idea, I'll fast. I'll show God that I really want that new car. It's not going to help. That's not the sort of thing. But what it would do, even in that case, as crazy as that is, it would enable you to express that desire for that car in a way that you wouldn't be as able to if you weren't fasting. A second thing, so that's repentance, sorrow over our sin. A second thing is it's a way to express our need, our dependency. Our bodies are made so that we need food. And sometimes we get mixed up and we think that we are our bodies and we don't realize that our real dependency is not upon physical food, but it's the food that we have with our Father. And so we express that by fasting, by not taking food for a period of time. And then the third thing, and this is really closely related to the first two, it's a way of expressing a hunger that we have for God, that we want to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, that we want to be with our Father, that we want His reward, and we want to be faithful to Him and follow Him. One of the ways that we can express that is by fasting. Okay, one more question, and then we'll get back to the text. I warned you. Is fasting specifically Christian? In other words, is this a Christian activity? Now, the reason that we might ask that is Christianity isn't the only religion where people fast. In fact, I don't really know of a religion where people don't fast. It's kind of a part of if we were just kind of look out in the world and see what people call religious activity, we would find that fasting seems to be part of it. So is it specifically Christian? And I think probably the best way to answer that is to again, link fasting with prayer. And I would ask you, is prayer specifically Christian? Well, on the one hand, you'd say, well, no, all religions have some form of prayer. But then on the other hand, at a deeper level, you might say, well, yes, it is because of who we pray to. We pray to our Father through Jesus Christ. All religions don't do that. It's only those who are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ that do that. So I think the same goes for fasting. Anybody can fast for, you know, as you can see, many, many reasons. But what makes fasting that we're talking about specifically Christian is that it's in the presence of our Father. It's something that we do with him and for him. Okay, hopefully that wasn't too long, but I think we needed that because I think most of us don't think too much about fasting. But now let's get back to our text. So we see that our first point, that was all goes under we fast. Just in terms of, you know, asking the question, well, is this something we should or shouldn't do? Two things, and I'll go through this quickly because I've kind of already said both of these things. But first of all, notice that fasting here is included with giving to the poor and prayer. So it'd be kind of like asking, well, is prayer really something that we need to do? Well, yes, it is something that we need to do. And that should encourage all of us to take fasting a little more seriously. At least our Lord takes it very seriously in this passage. But it's not quite commanded. Jesus doesn't say, thou shalt fast. He says, when you do fast, and then he gives instruction about it. But the implication is, for most of us, again, medical reasons and exceptions aside, for most of us, fasting is a part of our relationship with our Father. And now we get into the actual instruction. So the second point that we want to see this morning is that Jesus says, don't fast to be seen by others. Don't fast to be seen by others. Verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. The hypocrites are kind of the other group in all of these examples. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the temptation in Jesus' day, and I submit the temptation in our own day as well, is to make fasting another one of those activities that we do not for our Father and not before our Father, but that we do so people can see how great and how spiritual we are. And so we make sure they know that we're fasting when we're fasting. Now, how did they do that in Jesus' day? Literally what he says, and there's a great play on words here, he says they make themselves invisible maybe unrecognizable is probably a better way. They make themselves unrecognizable in order that their fasting may be recognized. That's the play on words. It's kind of hard to reproduce in English, but that's how Jesus puts it. But the idea is they want it to be so obvious that they're fasting. So they go around looking gloomy and sad. And then in some way, and Jesus doesn't really go into details, it would have been obvious again to the people he was talking to, but in some way, they actually disfigure themselves. They make themselves kind of invisible. So they don't look like themselves, we might say. Whether that meant putting ashes on their head or just, you know, looking so sad that their face is disfigured. But the point's the same. And why do they do that? They want everybody to see that they're fasting. Everybody has to see that they're fasting. It's all a show. In fact, the word hypocrite actually comes from theater in Jesus' day. And in part, that's what he's saying. He says, don't put on a show for people when you fast. Don't make it a show for other people. It's not for other people. It's something that's between you and your Father. But if you do that, if you do fast in that way and go about and tell everybody about it and how wonderful it was and, you know, and get all of the applause and they all kind of look at you and say, wow, that's a real spiritual person, then Jesus says, well, you've got your reward. You're done. That's all you're ever going to get out of fasting. And that might be enjoyable. But it's certainly not anything compared to the reward that we receive from our Father. One of the most difficult things, and I don't mean to imply that I'm the only one that goes through things like this, but one of the most difficult things of living with a disability that's visible, that everybody can see, as opposed to being secret, is that I sometimes don't know if people are reacting to my disability or if they're really reacting to me. I had a rather humorous example of that when I was 5 years old. I think I've told some of you this story, but it was my first public event. The kindergarten class was performing for all of the parents. I think it was the whole school, kindergarten through sixth grade. And so I was going to sing, and for some crazy reason, my teacher decided that I should sing, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." So there I was standing before the whole, you know, the whole audience, and I was singing with all my, I love that. I still love it. I love that song. I was really belting it out. "He's got the whole world in his hands." And I was having a great time. And my mom told me afterwards that everybody in the audience was in tears. Because there's that poor little 5 year old child that doesn't have any hands is singing about how he's got, the Lord has the whole world in his hands. Obviously, that was something that I was oblivious to, but it shows the difference between what I thought I was doing and how I thought I was being responded to, and what other people saw and what they responded to. And there are times in my life, and again, I don't mean to imply that this is just me, but there are times in my life where I want people to respond to me, not to my disability. Now, there are times in my life, I confess this, I kind of enjoy the disability. I kind of enjoy the stardom that it seems to bring. And when I come into a room, I can be the center of attention. But if I think about things more deeply, that's a pretty shallow reward. What I really want is for people to be with me and to know me. And what we see in Jesus' words here, and this is amazing, is that we have that in Jesus Christ, in our Father. He sees everything. He sees things the way they really are. He sees things that are not visible. He doesn't go by just what's visible in the visible world. He sees you and he sees me the way we really are. And so part of fasting is we want to be with our Father in that way. That's why I titled the sermon Intimate Fasting. We want to have that kind of connection and intimacy and reality with our Father, not a connection in, with everybody else who can see how spiritual we are. So that's the second point. Don't fast to be seen by others, because if you do, you've got your reward. The third point this morning, which is just the flip of the second point, is fast to be seen by God. Fast to be seen by God. Again, we read verse 17, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This might be kind of shocking to you, but in my parents' generation and beyond, when people kissed in movies, it was shocking. And I can remember kind of first learning about that and being, why would you be upset or shocked by that? When I got married, I began to see some of the answer to that. Now, I'm not saying that people shouldn't kiss in movies. Don't pull some kind of law out of what I'm saying here. But what I am saying is that there's something so intimate, so personal about kissing, that when it's kind of put on the screen and made public and available to everyone, it loses some of that depth. We actually live in an age where more and more, I mean, there's cameras all around. Kelly and I love to watch mysteries. And it seems that a lot of the European mysteries now, the way they solve it is because they go look at some public camera. That seems to be one of the biggest ways to solve a mystery. And you get the sense that cameras are watching you all the time, whatever you do. And we might even think in some ways, well, that's a good thing. It'd certainly be a lot less crime if the cameras followed everyone everywhere they went. But just imagine what we would lose. There's an appropriateness to privacy. There's an appropriateness to secrecy. There's an intimacy that we can have with one another that we can't have with everyone, and we don't want it. Those things just kind of shown to the whole world. And again, the amazing thing that we see in our text is that we have that with God. We have that with our Father. And that's part of why we fast. When we go without food, we start seeing our dependency upon Him. We're reminded every time we get hungry, we're reminded of what we're doing, and we're reminded of Him. We start, as I said earlier, we start seeing ourselves, sometimes what we're really like and that we don't normally pay much attention to. We begin to see His love for us in Jesus Christ, that He has covered us. And that's when fasting can become a time of great, great joy and intimacy. But what I want you to see, and this, of course, goes for prayer and for giving to the poor as well, but the whole point that Jesus is trying to get our attention about and make us see is that we have that kind of intimate, deep, close relationship with our Father. And we see that in all of our acts of righteousness. And why would we ever exchange that for something else? We shouldn't. And that's why Jesus is so strong on these points. Now, how do we make sure that that doesn't happen? He tells us, first of all, to anoint your head with oil. Probably if we did that, everybody would know we're fasting, right? And that just shows you this is a different culture than our culture. In Jesus' culture, the word anoint here, by the way, is not the word that's used for like anointing somebody for an office or the Messiah. It's a different word, and it's basically just in Jesus' day, this was just normal hygiene. So if you were going to go out and be with people, we would say maybe, you know, I brush my teeth, put on my deodorant, freshen up, wash my face. In Jesus' day, you might very well say something like, well, anoint your head with oil and wash your face. And that's the idea. It's the idea of, because what you are doing is between you and your Father, you don't want to call attention to it in any way, shape, or form. You want to keep it between the two of you. So anoint your head, wash your face, and then Jesus says, your Father will see it. Your Father will see it. He'll see your heart. He'll see what you're doing. And He, the one who sees in secret. And I think the idea there is to really emphasize that this is something that we can have with our Father that we can't have with anybody else. He'll see what we're doing, and He will reward us. Notice in all of this passage, we're never told what the reward is. But perhaps that's the what isn't so important. It's the fact that it's our Father who sees us, sees what we're going through, knows us, and rewards us in Jesus Christ. So fast to be seen by God, fast in His presence. When my father died, we had to sell the house. It happened to be the house that I grew up in. My sister, my brother, and myself, we lived in that house almost all of our lives. For me and my brother, it was all of our lives. So my sister, I think she lived her first year somewhere else. But again, pretty much all of her life was lived in that house. And it was kind of hard to even think about selling it. It was hard to think about letting that go. Now, why was that? Was it the value of the house? Were we afraid that if we sell it now, we maybe could hold on to it and a few years later get a much better deal and make even more money? It had nothing to do with the value of the house. What it had to do with is all of the events that took place in that house that made it home. Its real value to me and my brother and my sister was not a monetary value at all, but it's all of the relationships, all of the events, all of the activities that we shared with each other and with mom and dad growing up. In a very real way again, That's the relationship that we have with the Lord when we fast. It's not the actual not eating of itself that means anything, but it's all that's taking place in that activity that our Father sees and that he rewards. And that's why Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. And that's why Jesus tells them not to exchange that reward that they have with their Father by trying to get a reward from other people. And that's why he tells them that this is something that you have intimately with your Father, with God. I hope that for you this morning. I hope some of you consider fasting. Again, I know this is a whole new thing for many of us, but I hope some of you consider it. And even if you don't, I hope you see the big picture in this passage and really treasure the relationship that you have with your Father because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the things that you give us so that we might know you better. We thank you for food. We know that food is good. We thank you for the feast that we have, even the feast that we're about to have. But we also thank you for times of fasting. And we pray that you would teach us this morning so that we might have that reward that we have with our Father through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.